else, but we're all different. We're all different, aren't we? And would you believe that such things as food and drink and many other things have seriously divided Christians over the years? We concentrate on our differences, and we sacrifice unity, it seems, on the altar of intolerance, and we throw love, we throw the glory of God to the wind. You know, I read a rather sad but true story taken from Chuck Swindoll's book, The Grace Awakening, and he wrote these words: "Several months ago, I was conversing with a man I greatly admire. He's a Christian leader in a position that carries with it a heavy and extensive responsibility. He said he was grieved on behalf of a missionary family he and his wife had known for years. The legalism that they encountered again and again on the mission field from fellow missionaries was so petty, so unbelievably small-minded, they had to return to the States and no longer plan to remain career missionaries. He said it was over a jar of peanut butter. I thought he was joking, to which he responded, 'No, it's no joke at all. I could hardly believe the story.' The particular place they were meant to serve did not have access to peanut butter. This particular family happened to enjoy peanut butter a great deal. Rather creatively, they made arrangements with some of their friends in the States to send them peanut butter. But every now and then, send them peanut butter every now and then so they could enjoy it with their meals. The problem is they didn't know until they started receiving their supply of peanut butter that the other missionaries considered it a mark of spirituality that you not have peanut butter with your meals. I suppose the line went something like this: 'We believe since we can't eat peanut butter here, we should give it up for the cause of Christ,' or some such nonsense. A basis of spirituality was bearing the cross of living without peanut butter. The young family didn't buy into that line of thinking. Their family kept getting regular shipments of peanut butter. They didn't flaunt it. They just enjoyed it in the privacy of their own home. Pressure began to intensify. You could expect that adult missionaries to be big enough to let others eat what they wanted, right? Wrong. The legalism was so petty, the pressure got so intense, and the exclusive treatment so unfair, it finished them off spiritually. They finally had enough. Unable to continue against such mounting pressure, they packed it in and were soon homeward bound, disillusioned, and probably a bit cynical." What we have here is a classic modern-day example of a group of squint-eyed legalists spying out and attacking another's liberty. Not even Christian or missionaries are exempted. Who was right and who was wrong in this case? What was the issue that they were dealing with here? Was it a strong group of Christians trying to impose their beliefs on a weaker group? Was it simply legalism? What was sacrificed in the process of it all? Sadly, unity among believers. In the church at Rome, there were two groups of Christians. There were those from a Jewish background, and there were those from a Gentile background, a diverse group of people, to say the least. The Jewish Christians felt strongly that their practices under the Old Testament Torah or law were still valid, and Christians should continue to practice them. And they claimed that a sincere Christian should avoid eating meat and drinking wine that may have been sacrificed in a pagan sacrifice. It was better to eat vegetables only, in their opinion. And this was the only way that a Christian can avoid contamination and please God in their minds. They also believed that everyone should observe the Sabbath day, as was commanded under the Jewish law. Well, the Gentile Christians, who were the majority in the church at Rome, said that their Jewish brothers and sisters were doing things that were ridiculous. And it was a holdover, more or less, from Judaism. And they said, we are free in Christ, and we can do what we wish as far as what we want to partake of. And we don't have to set aside special days and practices. In fact, they were most likely the ones that labeled their Jewish brothers and sisters as those who were weak in faith, and they tooted themselves as being those who were strong in faith. They more or less were looking condescendingly down on the Jewish believers. Well, all of this led to division in the church at Rome. Were the Jewish Christians wrong in their decision not to eat and drink? No, they weren't. They were wrong, however, to try to impose their convictions upon the Gentiles who believed that they were free to eat and drink what they pleased. Were the Gentile Christians wrong to eat and drink what they wanted? No. They were wrong, however, to condemn their brothers and sisters in the faith, those who had a conscience about what to eat and what not to eat. Rather than refrain from eating and drinking in certain circumstances for the sake of their brothers and sisters in Christ, the Gentiles seemed to rub it in the Jews' faces. There was a total lack of love shown on their part. Well, in Paul's mind, it wasn't a matter of right or wrong. This wasn't a matter of correct theology that these Christians were fighting about. It was a matter of personal preference. What happened was that both parties lost sight of what was really at stake here. What was really at stake? If you have your Bible, please turn with me to Romans chapter 15, and we're going to read together verses 1 through to 13. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to his edification, for even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached thee fell upon me. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to the fathers, and for the Gentiles, to glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will give praise to thee among the Gentiles, and I will sing to thy name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. And again, Isaiah says, there shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. What was at stake? It was the glory of God and unity in the church that was at stake. Food and drink and observances of certain religious days were not important enough to cause a division in the church. And that is what Paul set out to address in Romans chapter 14 and continues on into chapter 15. And it was a message that was directed mainly to the strong, in chapter 15. Mainly to the Gentiles who thought that they could eat and drink whatever they wanted, whenever they wanted, in the presence of fellow Christians whom they may offend or stumble in the process. The strong were wrong in this case. They were missing something vital. Paul said it very well in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Whether then you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do what? Do all to the glory of God. Christians dividing themselves from each other over issues of personal preferences is immature and gives no glory at all to God. How do we deal with these secondary differences? Do we pick up and leave the church? Do we take a stand, a last stand, like Custard, and go down fighting? The long and the short message that each of us today needs to grasp is this. Yes, we are free in Christ, and yet our freedom should not be exercised in a way that is going to A, stumble another Christian. That is, cause another believer to backslide or get so discouraged that he or she does not want to be around other believers. And B, that it causes division in the body of Christ. This takes a great deal of humility on the part of everyone, and consideration, and love, and tolerance. Being legalistic about matters can be just as damaging. The peanut butter was not all that important so as to cause a young couple to leave the mission field. The question that we should ask first and foremost is this. Am I loving my brother and sister in Christ through my actions? Am I encouraging them? Am I building unity through my actions? Or am I causing disunity? Am I bringing glory to God? Accept, encourage, and love one another to the glory of God is the big message of Romans chapter 15, verses 1 to 13. And if we can take that statement home with us today, and if we can practice it in our marriages, in our relationships with others, and in our church, we will have taken one giant step toward unity in the body of Christ. How do we do this? That's the question. Well, first of all, I think Paul makes it very clear that the strong must be willing to bear the weaknesses of the weak. The strong must be willing to bear the weaknesses of the weak, according to verse 1 of our passage. And keep in mind here that we are not talking about compromising on a major tenet of the faith. We're not talking about giving up our position on something as important as salvation only through Jesus Christ. When Paul was addressing the church at Galatia, the purity of the gospel became a major point of departure for him. The Galatians were trying to say that good works were part and parcel of the gospel, that in order for a person to be saved, one must do this, this, and this, besides accepting Christ. In other words, Christ's death on the cross was not full payment for our sin. It wasn't sufficient to save us and give us eternal life in some minds. And Paul called them on this and said, "You are preaching another gospel." And in fact, Paul went so far as to say that those who tried to do such are cursed. These are very, very strong words, but Paul would not give up ground to anyone on the simplicity and purity of the gospel message, and we shouldn't either. We aren't talking about that here. If your faith is strong enough to allow you to drink wine and your brother sitting across the table from you is weak in this area, should you drink? No. Guys have weaknesses that girls do not have. Should girls be sensitive to the guys' weaknesses in their dress? Yes, they should. If a group of guys are at a camp for a weekend and the suggestion comes up to have a friendly game of poker and one of the guys in the group has a weakness in this area when it comes to gambling, should the strong gamble at the expense of the weak? No. It is the strong who are called to bear the weaknesses of the weak. And what that means is being willing to waive our right of indulgence for the sake of our brother and sister in Christ. And you'll notice that Paul identifies himself in this passage with those who are strong. We who are strong, he says. And he makes it clear that the strong should not just please themselves, according to verse 1. They should take into the account the weaknesses of their brothers and sisters. Well, this principle aligns very well with Paul's words in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ that Paul was talking about in Galatians 6 and 2? Well, I think it answers that question in chapter 5, verse 14. And it's evident that the law of Christ covers loving our neighbor. For the whole law is fulfilled, Paul said, in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That one word that Paul emphasized in that verse was love. It is the word love, and love is that which enables us to think of others before we think of ourselves. Love is what melts away conflicts and division and builds relationships in the church. This love thinks of others before ourselves. You know, I like a story that Dale Galloway tells about a boy by the name of Chad, little Chad. And he was a quiet and shy type of little guy. And one day he came home and he told his mother that he wanted to make Valentines for everyone in his class. And she thought to herself, I wish he wouldn't do that. Because she had watched the children as they walked home from school, and she noticed that Chad was always the one left behind. And all the other kids were laughing and hanging on to each other and joking around, but Chad was never included in any of that. But nevertheless, she decided that she was going to let her little guy go ahead and make these Valentines. So she went out and she bought the glue and the crayons and the paper. And for 3 solid weeks, this little guy painstakingly made Valentines for everyone in his class. Well, Valentine's Day dawned and Chad was beside himself with excitement. And he headed out the door with his Valentines all stacked neatly in a bag. And his mom decided that he's going to be disappointed when he gets back home, so I'm going to make him something special when he gets home from school. And she just knew that the disappointment was going to be evident. But maybe she thought that would ease his pain just a little bit. It hurt her to think that he wouldn't get any Valentines, maybe probably none at all. Well, that afternoon, she had everything prepared on the table, and When she heard the children outside, she looked out the window, and sure enough, they're all coming down the street same way, and Chad walking behind. But he seemed to have a little bit of a, you know, spirit in his step. He walked a little faster than usual, and she fully expected him to burst into the house and just in tears His arms were empty, she noticed, when the door opened, and she choked back the tears. And she said, "You know, I have something special for you on the table, Chad." But he hardly even noticed her words. He just marched right on by, and his face was aglow, and all he could say, "Not a one, not a one." And her heart sank. And then he added, "I didn't forget one, not a single one." A rather simplistic example, but little Chad did not please himself, did he? He pleased his neighbor. He encouraged his neighbor. Chad loved his neighbor unconditionally, and this is the way Paul says that the strong ought to be toward the weak. It's not judging. It's not criticizing. It's putting others before ourselves. And if this becomes the practice, if this becomes the practice of every member of this church, we are going to be more like Christ. We will be a demonstration to others of what Jesus really looks like. Look at verse 3 of our passage. "For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached thee fell upon me." Those prophetic words from Psalm 69 tell us that Jesus took the sins that we committed and paid for them. We are the ones who reproached God and disobeyed his word and decided that we were going to live for ourselves. But Jesus stepped into time, and Jesus demonstrated to the world that pleasing our neighbor is more important than not pleasing. He showed us that self-denial and loving our neighbor unconditionally has a cost attached to it. Jesus gave his life. He demonstrated with his life in order to give us eternal life. He denied himself as an example of what we as Christians should be doing for one another. These promises of God that were written long ago, Paul says, were written to instruct us and written to encourage us. Because when we see how God fulfills his promises, when the Gentiles saw how God fulfilled his promises to the Jews, it caused them to rejoice. And when the Jews saw that God fulfilled his promises to them, it filled them with hope and encouragement. And very simply, people, if Christ denied himself to the point of dying on a cross to give us eternal life, then we need to think like him, is what Paul is trying to get across. When was the last time any of us said, "I'm going to give up my time. I'm going to give up my schedule. I'm going to give up my money. I'm going to give up my freedom in Christ," or whatever it takes in order to make life better for my neighbor? I know many of you do this already. What's the purpose in putting others before myself? In setting aside my personal freedoms in Christ for the sake of someone else? Why do this? What's the point? The answer is found in verse 6 of our passage here today. "That with one accord, you may with one voice glorify God and the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." In one short word, it's all about glorifying God. It's all about unity in the church. And that's why we do it, brothers and sisters. And this brings glory to God. When there's a unified body of Christians working together and getting along with one another, there's no better testimony. But on the other hand, there's no worse testimony either when Christians cannot get along and be of one mind. Jesus coming to the earth showed the Jews that God is faithful in keeping his promises, and it caused the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy, because God allowed the Gentiles to become children of God through faith in Jesus Christ, who died and rose again. And I hope you know that today, that Jesus died and Jesus rose again. And not only that, but Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming, the hymn writer said. Sing the glad word, coming for those he redeemed by his blood. It's not about what we eat or drink. It's not about peanut butter. It's not about being right, or it's not about being wrong. It's about loving each other unconditionally, overlooking the petty differences and encouraging one another, keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This brings glory to God, and this is what it's all about. That's what's at stake, the glory of God. Paul concluded his words in this passage in verse 13 with this: now may the God of hope, and he is a God of hope, and I hope that you know that he's a God of hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy. You know, I was reminded the other day as I was reading something, I think it was Campbell Morgan, who talked about living in the joy of the Lord, and just looking around us, we can see so many evidences of God, and it should fill our hearts with joy. When we look at a soul that's been won to Christ, when we look at the creation that God made, it should fill us with joy. So this God of hope, Paul says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. You know, we believe. We say we believe in Christ. And that's reason enough to be filled with joy and with peace in believing. And here's the reason: that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful challenge Paul gave to us through the Holy Spirit in this passage of Scripture. In fact, from chapter 14 through to this point, a great challenge. The book of Romans is a challenge for any of us to try to read and study. And I want to encourage you to keep doing that. I imagine you're going to be continuing on next week, beginning at verse 14. So the Lord bless you, and thank you for being here today. We're going to pray. I'll give thanks for the food at the potluck as well as when I do that. Lord, we give you thanks this morning because you have filled us with hope, and you have filled us with the promise that Jesus is coming again. You've given us your Holy Spirit who lives in us. And Father, we just want to thank you today for the benefits that we have. Without God, we have really very temporal benefits. But with you, Lord, we have an everlasting benefit. We thank you today for every person here, for the families, for the young kids, the little babies, those who are growing. Lord, I pray for them. I pray that your Holy Spirit would begin to work in their lives at a very young age and draw them to yourself, we pray. And Lord, thank you today for the fellowship that we can have with one another, for the food that's at the potluck. We give you thanks for that today. And we ask your blessing on it, because we ask this in the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.